as a body of believers. So Paul is saying here, first apostles, verse 28, to prophets and to teachers and to encouragers and mercy. So that's the first stream that I just want to mention. And then I'm going to go to verse 31. Paul then says this, earnestly desire the greater gifts. And then he says, and now let me tell you a more excellent way. Let me unpack for you, even though I've just said all these things and earnestly desire them, now I want to tell you something that's even much better. And then Paul embarks in chapter 13. Now just listen to what Paul says in chapter 13. After he gets done talking about how important these gifts are, and they are important, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become as a sounding brass or tingling cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that I could remove mountains, but I don't have love, he says, I am nothing. Nix. You know what nix is? Like, there's nothing there. Now listen to what he says, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, that's pretty noble, isn't it? And if I surrender my body to be burned, who wants to do that? But if it's not filled with love, it profits me nothing. Paul goes on to unpack this kind of love. The Greek form of this love is the word agape. This kind of love, it's not the eros, it's not the phileo, it's the agape kind of love that's undeserving when you get it, and it's least expected. I've heard people say that the most important time and the best time to tell your children that you really, really love them is this kind of love, when they least deserve it and they least expect it, when they have completely missed the mark. Last week, we heard a story of that, didn't we? For those of you that were here in the aircraft with James and Carla, when that man least deserved it and most certainly least expected it, they were just doused with this kind of love. No thought of return. I'm just going to love you unconditionally. To love you because I love you because I love you. Verse 7 and 8. This love, it bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. Love never fails. But then he goes on again. Paul just takes one more, swipe through this whole thing. If there's prophecy, they'll be put away. If there are tongues, they're going to cease. If it's knowledge, what he's saying here, I believe, is Paul, like, the kind of love that you give to each other will last throughout all eternity. These things are going, there's going to be an end to these kind of things. But when you love just because you love, it's going to make a difference. And it's going to make a difference. And I believe there's going to be stories told throughout the ages of times when you've been loved. There's some people who have loved me. And when I see them on rare occasions, I remember those acts of love. Moments when, I was really down, really low, or hard things had happened, great loss had happened in my life, when I was feeling extremely sad. I could take you to points in time where people have loved me unconditionally, undeservedly. Mother Teresa, she was a Catholic nun who dedicated her life for caring for the destitute and dying in the slums of Calcutta. Somebody said to her towards the end of her life, said, surely, after she got done speaking, somebody said to her, you have done great things for the kingdom of God. And she said, no. I have done small things for the kingdom of God with great love. We do small things with great love if it's going to make a difference. You know, the old adage is, people don't care how much you know until what? Until they know that you really love them. Like Galen talked about several Sundays ago, this call to love, it's transformational. Like, it changes not our own hearts. It does that. but it also changes the hearts of those that we love. See, before even we were believers, the fact that we are image bearers in Genesis 1, God says that we bear the image of God. We have this capacity to love like God does. And that's why I believe that you see unbelievers being able to love. But being able to love in this manner, we have to have the Spirit of God. When one of my daughters was younger, and even sometimes now, I hear her, when her heart is full and warm and happy, she'll say, "I love everybody." And in that moment, I think she means it. And oftentimes in the past, I would hear Matthew say, "Everybody loves everybody." And we say, "Oh, everybody loves everybody." Isn't that actually, though, the power of love? When you love people unconditionally, this stream of love, just love. That ability, that desire, that passion to care with being born again, this loving like Jesus did. We can all do that. The playing field is level. You don't need a PhD this morning or an MA or a BA. You don't even need a high school education. You don't even need to go to school to have this kind of love. It's free. I believe you can categorize the needs of people into three groups then, this morning in our congregation. And for the remainder of my time, I would like for you to do a self-examination, a self-evaluation. How you think we're doing as a body of believers, and how you think you're doing as an individual as part of this body of believers. Three categories of caring for each other and meeting the needs of our congregation. The first category is the category of how well do we love casual acquaintances, just people that we meet, somebody that we sit across from. If it's out here on Sunday or our cell group, when you just walk alongside new people that come in here, how well do you love those people that we just happen to be here because they've chosen to do what we've chosen to do, to love the Lord at Life Fellowship? How well do you love the people around you this morning? What about those that come here that may not have much, that most certainly won't be able to return much kind and any kind of physical kinds of love? How do you love them? First category, casual acquaintance. Second category, we'll go a step deeper, and that is, how well do you love individuals that are groaning, that are wrestling in the game of life because of hard things that have happened? Do you move towards those people, or do you try to avoid them when there's pain and uncomfortableness? Does it create an internal tension within you because something is there that keeps you from loving well and keeps you from resting in those people or with those people? When hard things happen, when there's loss in life, we go through a valley. In order for us to come out on the other side healthy and whole again, and the capacity to minister well to other people, there's only one path, and that is to go through the valley. And the valley can have lots and lots of steps in it that we don't even know. We can't even see what tomorrow holds. And some of those steps of grief or pain can be anger, hard questions, fears, and those kind of things, and just sadness. How well do you do in walking with people when they're angry in their grief or in their sorrow? Do you have to say something that kind of calls them to move on? Because if they're happy, then you feel better. I always tell people at Life Ministries when they come and they're going through a hard time, I said, you have to find people that you know that have gone through the valley as well. Don't try to find people to walk with you that are afraid of going through the hard things, because they're not going to be good caregivers. Their tendency will be to short-circuit whatever is going on by giving you verses or making you feel happy, saying something, doing something to take you away from where you have to go through. Again, there's only one way if you've had a big loss, and that is through the valley of grief, to come out on the other side. I would like for you to ponder for a few minutes, how well do you do in walking with people? And by the way, when people are going through the valley, that's sacred ground. Like, that is holy ground that we walk with people. When they're groaning at the deepest parts of their heart, and they're asking the hard questions before God. Just a word of testimony in our experience, just in the last year. Like, we have been so blessed, and Matthew has been so blessed. And we have felt so honored and so cared for. I would like for you in your groups to reflect on how well you've been cared for. Some of you sitting here have had major losses just in the last year. You've lost loved ones and friends and relationships and maybe health. How well are people caring for you? Who do you become when people don't care well for you? Casual acquaintances, ministering to each other at the point of pain. And the third category I have is simply loving well when there is tension. At the point of conflict, how well do you love? We often engage, when there's conflict between, and when I think about conflict, it can be anything in this congregation, but generally it comes out of when we work together. As a leadership team, the ministry team, or small groups team, or missions team, whatever it is. How well do you love them? There's five kinds of, there's five ways that we employ or that we use when we have conflict. The first one is that we employ the tactic of being an avoider. I'm not going there. When there's tension, there's conflict, we try to avoid it. We try to move away from it. I don't want to talk about it. Men in marriages generally are pretty good at that. Do you use the tactic of avoiding? By the way, there's nothing biblical about that in Scripture. The second category is this aggressive form, to push in. Do you become people that are aggressive, they become more pushy and insistent. They become competitive. I had a friend in school that loved a good debate, and he didn't like the debate unless he had the last word, unless he could win the debate, the argument. It's the kind of person that wants to outdo and say, we will talk about this. Avoider, the aggressive person. The third category is people that are reactionary. The reactor. That anything that comes along when there's conflict, they react to it in the way that they blow it up. It's kind of like making a mountain out of a molehill. They can't work through it because it just becomes this big issue. The fourth category is people that actually become very hostile. And they become defensive. Their verbiage is intense and it's full of underlying issues of anger and bitterness. Oh, it'll never surface necessarily until it gets intense enough. But if you watch their eyes and you see the intensity of that anger. To flame the conflict with harsh words, they come with their guns loaded. Norman asked me this morning when he came in, he said, do you have your guns loaded? Fifth category is negotiator. You see, they're not all bad. The negotiator is the one that tries to accommodate, to move in, let's talk about it, to compromise, to engage. The first four categories, I would say to you, they're ways of responding to conflict that has one common component. And that one common component I see in myself at times. This is the component of my own self-interest or my self-centeredness. And when I am self-centered, anything can irritate me. Now this morning, if you have this capacity to avoid, or you are a reactor, Jesus talked about that in one of the Matthew 5, in the Blessed Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. If you're a peacemaker, you have to make peace. How do we make peace when there's conflict? We move towards each other. In order for two people who have two different ways of responding to each other, they have to move towards each other. Remember this, conflict doesn't destroy relationships, but what you say and who you become is what makes the difference. You can be as right as the day is long, and your intensity can spoil the whole thing. And the way that you come at that person, or the way that you avoid. And some of you this morning, the tactic that you use has been learned through the first family that you grew up in. And so if there's lots of intensity from your parents, you might be an avoider this morning. If your dad was an avoider, you might use another one. But the question is, how well do you love? John Gottman in the Gottman Institute out in Seattle, he's a marriage research guru, and he's looked at thousands and thousands of marriages, and he says 69% of all marriages never work through their conflict. Well, if that's true at Life Fellowship, 69% of all our conflict we never work through, then what do we do? How do we handle life well when there's conflict and we don't work through it? Is this statement true? I read it from Rick Warren in one of his books. He says, you can walk hand in hand without seeing eye to eye. Can you walk hand in hand without seeing eye to eye? If it's true in your marriages, can it be true in church life? You know, this whole thing about the intensity and what it does and the way that we love each other, there's this word in neuroscience, or this phrase that they say today, they call it, hijacking the amygdala. And the amygdala is part of the brain, part of the limbic system that controls the nervous system, the emotions, the memory. It regulates emotions that we feel. And so when somebody says something that's intense and it gets more intense and more intense, you know, at some point the emotions can hijack this regulation of our emotions that God has given us, the amygdala. And people do crazy things at that point. Like an individual I saw one time, and his hand was all bandaged up. And I said, what happened to you? And he said, nothing much. And I said, what happened to you? He said, I broke my hand. Really? I said, what happened? He said, nothing. I said, no, what happened? They said, I got angry, and she got angry, and I got angry, and she got angry, and I got angry. And what had happened many, many times before, he had to do something to let her know how angry he was. So he punched his arm hand through the wall, but this time there was a stud there. Hijacking the amygdala. Does that ever happen to you? When somebody is in a fit of rage, you know, the amygdala isn't always in control. Three categories again. How well do you care for those around you? Casual friendships. How well do you care at the level of conflict, at the level of loss, grief, or the sick? And number three, how well do you care when there is conflict? You know, when the emotions are out of control, that's why parents say to their children, time out! Like, time out, go sit in the corner. That's why Thomas Jefferson said, if you're angry, count to 10. And if you're very angry, what? You don't know this phrase? If you're angry, he said, you count to 10, but if you're very angry, what do? You count to 100. Or you take deep breaths, or you go on a walk. You find quietness to kick back in the amygdala, the rational part of the brain. But you know what? Scripture also speaks to this. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Paul said in Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. And the psalmists are full of quieting our hearts before the Lord. Be still. Quiet yourself. Because if you do, you'll be in control when hard things happen. You'll hear my voice. You'll know how to move in with people. Jesus spoke lots about this on the Sermon on the Mount. These three categories and about love he covered well in the blesseds. And most of those blesseds have to do with how we care. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. But you know what he starts with? What's the first one? Blessed are the poor in spirit. When you are in God's economy, when you see yourself as being spiritually bankrupt, when what you have to offer on your own before the Lord is nothing, it's that humility that we've been talking about, or that Galen mentioned, James brought up again. Blessed are the poor in spirit. When we have this, and then we have the capacity to do these other things well. So this morning, as a collective body, looking at how we are doing in these three categories, I suppose you would be saying this morning, I think we're all doing well in category one. How well are we doing in category two? How well are you doing in category three? There's four couples this morning that I would like to bless. Four couples amongst many couples in this congregation that I think are doing very well. Four couples that I see that when we have visitors and when we have people that they walk well alongside. These couples walk well alongside when there's pain and there's loss. They come right there. And then the other night, when we had a pastor's youth meeting, and the parents were invited to be there as well, I saw it played out again. Not that there was conflict, but there's tension. And that's our pastoral team, our ministry team. I think God has called our ministry team to lead this church and the categories of love, and I see them doing it well. So I thank you, Vernon and Darlene, and Doug and Diane, and Galen and Marcy, and Irvin and Martha. And by the way, it's not just the four men, it's also the four women. And I'm grateful for that. And remember, four men, your ministry is doubled because of your wives. Right, Martha? Your ministry is doubled because of your wives. Father in heaven, thank you for this time this morning and us evaluating, following you as we meet the needs of each other here. Thank you, Lord, for agape love, the power of agape love, the power of agape love with these gifts, the power of agape love when we love those around us that are weak and needy and lonely and sad, when we love those that are thorns in the flesh, love those that provoke us and push us at times by your Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
If I would have known you were going to do that, I would ask you to dismiss the Sunday school classes too. If you were not here before, we are going to split into discussion groups. If you're a visitor here, don't feel uncomfortable. We want you to be involved in the discussion. It's very non-threatening. We get in a circle class and talk about what we just heard. So if you have not been here before, I'd like you to raise your hand, and I will give you, let's do the ladies first, okay? We'll go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, great. All right, 6, let's go 1, 2, okay, great. Anyone else? So, here's what I would like you to do. I'm going to dismiss the ladies first. So, in the youth room this morning will be, that's Amber and Martha's group. If you guys can be dismissed right now. So if you're a one, go with Amber and Martha to the youth room. If you're a two, that's Rosemary's group. That is in Sunday school classroom number one. So Rosemary, if you could just get up and follow, Rosemary is right here. You can follow her to class number two. Number threes are with Darlene. Darlene, if you could just stand up. You're going with Darlene, and that is in room number three. I'm sorry, that's room number two. Sorry about that, room number two. Looking at the wrong side. All right, Marcy, if you want to stand up. Marcy's group is in room number three. That's the one room right out on the left as you walk out to the youth room, so you can be dismissed at this time. In the sitting room upstairs, that's normally Janessa's group, but that's going to be led by Carl.